Let's just turn and read in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I ask you this morning, Father, that you would fill my mouth with words of life and instruction for your people. I pray that you would bring something to us that in the Spirit would be both challenging and inspiring. God, that our thoughts would be in harmony with your thoughts toward us. That we would come into an understanding of the things freely given to us by God and of the stewardship and the responsibility that is given to us as your children and as your servants, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 28, you begin actually in verse 16. Jesus, after the resurrection, meets with 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee. When they see him, they worship him. And I think this is so interesting. Some were doubtful. Even the apostles were still struggling with coming to understand what was going on at this point. And yet Jesus chooses these. And by the way, there will be a 12th that will be added before they actually commence doing what he tells them to do, commissions them to do. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is what a passage that we commonly speak of as the Great Commission. Jesus originally gave this commission to 11 men that he appointed to be witnesses of his resurrection. As I just said, the 12th was added in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 26. We find out that Matthias replaces Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord. And this was the mission that Jesus gave to the apostles. And it defines the church, the church's mission and work for all time to all generations. What he gave to them is passed on to us today, even though we live centuries down the road with this. You notice in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul, after he prays for the church to come into this fullness of God, to be filled up with all the fullness of God, he says, "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever." The plan that God has for the church extends to all generations. God has not come up with a plan B. He still has a plan A. Whether we're faithful to it or not, God remains true to his word and he fulfills what he says. I love Isaiah 55. It says that the Lord sends forth his word and it accomplishes what he desires. It succeeds in the matter for which he sent it. And this word will be fulfilled, that the church will fulfill its calling. The church will indeed be filled up with all the fullness of God. The church will become the mature man of a measure of stature belonging to the fullness of Christ. A body that works in which there's the proper working of each individual part. A body which builds itself up in love. A body which acts out of love for the Lord and one another and not out of selfishness and not out of pride. And so Jesus in this passage defines the mission that he's giving to the apostles who are the foundation layers of the church for all time. We cannot do better than what Jesus gave to them. This is why I am so passionate about us coming to not just study the word, but come to it where our minds are opened with understanding of the word. Because in this word is revealed our mission and our goal in life. And when you live without that, your life is going to be empty. But when you live with that, I believe God is doing a work where he wants his people to return to him in such a measure that he restores to us the joy of his salvation. That we live in joy. Do you ever think about this thing? There's joy in salvation. There's joy in walking with Him along the way. The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Joy
in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17, Romans 15:13. God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Seems to imply that without that joy, you will not abound in hope. But with it, you will. There's joy in salvation, there's joy along the way, and there's joy at the end. What happens at the end for the faithful ones? Enter into what? The joy of your Lord. So we can't do better than what's here in this word. And if I could just communicate this personally to you just by virtue of the gift God's put in me. My passion about the word is related to this. It's not that I just want to split hairs. God forbid that we become as those who in Jesus' day strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They forgot the weightier issues of the word. But we want to be dead center with those things that are important to the heart of God. And we see the heart of God here in this commission, which came to the apostles first, who laid the foundation for the church for all generations to come. But now we get to participate in this. Your life has a lot of meaning if you actually get hooked up with what God has for you to do. And so Jesus commissions them before His ascension to heaven and sends them to go do this work. And this, what's laid out here defines, with a very specific focus, the goal of the work and the mission of the church for all time. The church is a holy society of God's people, but it's not just a club. It ultimately becomes the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and in that then a light to the world and a mission base from which the Word of God goes forth into the nations, but it starts right next door to you. You'll be my witnesses where in Jerusalem. That's where they were. That's where they started. That's where the Spirit came. But the commission went, as we read Acts chapter 1, it went as far as the ends of the earth, because God's purpose was always this, that He would bless the nations in the seed of Abraham. You have mission theology already in Genesis. You wonder, why does God put in chapter 9 and 10, especially chapter 10 of Genesis, why does God put this table of the genealogy of nations? Is it just so we'll know what nations came from Japheth and what nations came from Shem? No, God is actually setting the stage for what He's going to do in the world. I'm going to bless these nations. I'm going to scatter them. When they try to do against what I want, I'll scatter them out. God created the nations. Did you know that? He set the boundaries of all the peoples of the earth. Each one of them has has a unique calling to some kind of expression of God in His redemptive plan. So Jesus sends them. Notice that this commission in verse 19 is to the nations, to all the nations. And I believe the Lord is speaking to us here of becoming a people focused on Him first, of course, but then also a people who are focused on the mission that He's given us. A mission-minded people. You see, people err on one end of that or the other, and we really don't have to choose. It needs to be both. Our focus needs to be on the Lord, loving Him. You ever think about it? You might write this down. My whole life should be summed up in these two things, the two great commandments and the Great Commission. And the one doesn't work without the other. If you try to do the Great Commission without obeying the Great Commandment, it won't work. But if you think that you're fulfilling the Great Commandment and are ignoring the Great Commission, you're not there either. So here Jesus gives this Great Commission. And in verse 18, if you look on with me, we have this indication that the mission and the work that was given to the apostles and then handed down to us as the church is based on Jesus' redemptive victory. Jesus triumphed in His death and His resurrection from the dead. He triumphed over the powers of darkness. And He now is at the right hand of God. And God has invested in Him. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and where else?
On earth.
On earth. That tells me that his rule is in some way in this time to be enforced on the earth. Does the kingdom come in all of its fullness in this time? No, it doesn't. The scriptures are plain about that. It doesn't come to its fullness until he comes again. But even then, there will be 1,000 years of ruling the nations with a rod of iron, bringing them under that authority. And that's a whole lot of why we need to come into alignment with God's plan for us now, because what we're doing now will determine what we do then. I just kind of leave that out there. But think of it. Think of your life. You know, I know that this is sometimes difficult because we get caught up in the affairs of this world. Very easily get entangled in it. But to begin to think of our lives eschatologically, what is going on in my life now that will matter then? And there's a whole lot that gets eliminated once that question's asked. And the word will light our path in that. That's why as you abide in the word, Jesus said, if you stay in my word, you'll become my disciples. And so this verse 18 indicates that Jesus has triumphed and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that triumph over the powers of darkness is no better depicted than in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, where it says that he's actually exalted far above all the rule and the dominion in the heavenlies. He's above it. And we are seated according to Ephesians 2, verse 6. This is the true church. When I say church, I'm not talking about an organization, although I believe the church needs to get organized. But I'm talking about the people of God, the ones Jesus redeemed with his blood, that his spirit lives in them. They are seated together with him. But their feet are planted down here on the earth, and they've been given a mission that's in accordance with God's will that is really extends, as I said, to all the nations. But again, we have to start here. Something should be happening here. If we're really going to be the people of God, something's going to shake in this city. It's not going to stay the way it is. Light comes into darkness. All right, so Jesus has all authority. I think we're convinced, aren't we? And that redemption takes us over from an old creation into a new, and we participate in the grace of God, which is so immeasurable. And there's this indication by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 that the grace of God that abounds to us in Jesus is greater than Adam's sin. Let's get out of this unbelief mode about those things. There is an overcoming that has to take place, but it will take place, and only by the grace of God will it take place. We are not talking about self-salvation here. We're talking about God is our salvation. And so let's look at the commission and just break it down a little bit. I know we've looked at this before, but you'll notice in verses 19 and 20, we find there's one command. We call it an imperative. That's the mood of the verb in Greek. In the Greek, there's one command which defines our focus entirely. But there are three participles that tell us how to do it. There's a goal, and there's a way to get to the goal. You like that? God is so wise, and it really is really quite simple what he lays out here. There might be a lot of ways we do these things, but it's laid out pretty clearly here for us. The goal is to make disciples in all nations, in all the nations. That's the goal of the mission and the work we're called to do in the Lord, and it's to that end that we labor. If we know that's what we've been called to do, then our labor is not in vain. It gives us inspiration. It gives us motivation, and it gives us focus. And we are going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness in relation to these things, which means that Romans 12 becomes so critical that we come to some sober understanding of what has been given to us. Because God has given each of us an assignment. And the fulfillment of our assignment with faithfulness and with fervor and diligence is the most critical thing in our lives. Everything God's doing in your life is to develop godly character in you, Christ living in you, the image of God being restored, and then to fulfill your assignment. You guys believe this? And if we want to be sober-minded, let me give you a place where you can go to in Scripture this week and become sober-minded. Read Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Because there's two possible ends for every servant of the Lord. He either says, well done, good and faithful servant, or he says, you wicked, lazy slave. Good and faithful servant, or wicked, lazy slave. Each according to his ability. And somehow then coming to an understanding of how those gifts that have been given to us fit into the context of the larger mission. That we can only execute if we do it together in some way. This is not an invitation to go out and be a lone ranger for Jesus. This is an invitation to participate in the work of the Lord that is given to us as his redeemed people. Make disciples. And doing that is a labor of love. A labor of love. There's a scripture, I think it's Hebrews 6, verse 10, talks about your work and your what? Labor of love. It's only love that will give endurance. That's why you have to have all those virtues working. Faith, hope, love. When those virtues are working in our life, we're sustained in the path we're to be on. So Jesus says, this is your goal. Go out. I want you guys to go and make disciples in all nations. That's our chief objective, which gives focus and purpose, and I call it eschatological fervor to what we do. A sense of urgency about this. Don't you think this is urgent?
Yes.
Yeah. Even more so.
Romans 13:11-14, I'm just giving out some verses you can kind of graze in this week. Think about these things. Ephesians 5:15-17 is all about waking up, knowing the time, redeeming the time, living with an understanding of what the will of the Lord is and being committed to it. We're going to be called, as the word is unfolded to, it's going to call us into commitment. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound mind and sober unto prayer. Because you know, if you get involved in this thing, you'll find out about prayer. Believe me, you can't do this without it. You'll have to live every day and every hour of your life in communion with God. That's great, isn't it? People without exception are going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and their whole life is going to be evaluated by one standard of measure. Did they follow Jesus in the path of laying down their life to do the will of the Father who's in heaven? How's that? Here's the standard of measure for the day of judgment. Did they follow Jesus in the path of laying down their life to do the will of the Father who's in heaven? You say, wow, that's radical. It's just as radical as Jesus, who in Matthew 7:21-23 said, many in that day will say, did we not do all these things? And they did not. The ones who inherit the kingdom will be those who did the will of the Father who's in heaven. He said much of the same thing in a slightly different way in Matthew 16:24-27, right after they had the revelation that he was the Christ, and then he revealed he was going to Jerusalem to die and rise again. Peter objected. Jesus said, get behind me. And then he said, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. He who loves his life loses it. He who loses it for my sake and the sake of the gospel keeps it. That's the evaluation. Which is why I'm bringing such an urgent exhortation today that we are to abide in the Word. Because the Word will bring us back to this. If we really pay attention and the Spirit's unlocking the Word to us, this is what our whole lives are going to be about. I'm sort of like, you know, I was wired by God to want to boil things down to an essence. I love bullet points. As much as I love commentary and explanation and everything else, I want to know the essence of a thing. We are getting down to the essence of our calling here today. We're to grow up to be like Jesus.
Oh, wow.
That's the standard of measure. And it's all by grace. Don't for a minute think that this is like a self thing you do. But you have to commit to it. God has done something in Jesus to give us the grace for all of this to be realized. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, therefore, with all diligence, apply yourself to this. You might look at Philippians this week. I'm just going to throw this out as it comes to my mind. I've been reading this book again and again in recent weeks, and I came to an understanding, I got the essence of what that book is about. And it's about the gospel and the Philippians, the good work God had begun in the Philippians and being partnered with Paul in the labor of the gospel. That's why Paul has so much joy in his heart about these guys. They're actually mature saints who are pursuing in the path, the same path that Paul is pursuing as he follows Christ. Read Philippians from the perspective of their ministry and labor in the gospel and the need for them to be unified and of one mind in that. And that book will be unlocked. So it's all by grace. I thank God for grace, don't you?
Yes.
So much grace that He gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness so we can become partakers of a divine nature. I mean, goodness. This is a marvelous thing, but that's just emphasizing the one side. The other side is He gives us work to do. And I felt this burning in my spirit the last few weeks. I preached on it last week in particular. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's He didn't say just some of you. He's exhorting the whole church. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm praying God will make us care.
That's good.
Because a lot of people say, well, you know, John's got it covered. But John cannot possibly have it covered. Because all John is an equipper. There's no way. I'm just maybe a mouth. I probably am a mouth, but but somebody else is a hand. And somebody on that hand is this finger. And without the whole body, the work will not be done. Not the real work. Because we're not called to entertainment, and we're not called to a show. We are called to labor in love for the thing that Jesus died for. How's that?
Yes.
That should inspire us. So there's an imperative, make disciples, there's three participles, going, baptizing, teaching. It won't get done unless somebody's going. We have to have a sense of commission about our lives. We need to pray about this. We can't really preach unless we're sent, but Jesus said, pray that laborers will be sent. We need so many laborers. I pray for God to do a magnificent work in this city that literally tens of thousands would come to know the Lord. But that will not happen unless there are laborers. God has a very wise plan and a wise strategy. It involves intercessors. It involves evangelists. It involves teachers and pastors. It involves gifts of helps and service. All the whole fullness of the body of Christ to get the work done. But we're called to the work. Amen? Let's settle it today. We're called to the work. And we're not living out the fullness of what God saved us for unless our life is committed to that and fruitful in it. To make disciples, go make disciples, going, baptizing. Baptizing, you know, I could really elaborate on this, but to make it as simple as possible, that's talking about bringing people into an actual experience of salvation, covenant relationship with God. Baptism being that culmination point of the initiation conversion process that takes place in a human heart. And then we baptize them into the name of the triune God and into the covenant of Jesus. And they become a part of His people and then a part of this as well. Teaching them. We cannot disciple without teaching. Look at the commission. The teaching commission of the church is to teach them everything Jesus commanded us to observe. Some people in the body are called to be teachers and equippers. But the commission is for all of us to go out and make Jesus' ways known, to disciple other people. Now, the thought comes to me, and I could elaborate on all these things a whole lot more, but I didn't really feel I needed to do that today. But I want to talk in closing today about the idea that the goal is to make disciples. To make disciples, we must ourselves be disciples. So right away, getting involved in this work is going to be a challenge on your own life. And it's, you're not called to fake and act like you're a disciple. I'm going to pretend to be a disciple and tell you to follow me. That's stupid. The Lord calls us to truly be disciples. But here's what I'm not saying when I say that. Everyone listen carefully, because this is an incredibly important point. What I'm not saying is that you have to be perfect before you begin to function as a witness and one who can disciple. That's a great mistake. Because if you wait till you're perfect as a disciple before you make other disciples, you'll never do it. Because you won't get there in this age. But the idea is you're on a path. And that you're sincere. And that you're seeking. And you're pursuing. You know, Paul is so interesting because he can tell people in Philippians 3 that he is going for this goal of knowing Christ. And being in a fellowship with him that even includes fellowship in his sufferings as he labors in the gospel. But he can also say, I'm pressing toward it, but I haven't attained it. And yet he can also say, later on in that same letter, whatever you've heard from me and seen in me, follow that. And many times I've found that, you know, I didn't really have the luxury of getting out of this because I was thrust into this at a young age. And I've always felt that my ministry to other people was as much about who I am as what I say. I have to be a follower of Jesus. And as we do that, we disciple people, and so they become, in a sense, our disciple as we follow Christ. That's just the way it works. There's an incarnational dimension to all of this. Jesus comes as the revelation of God in the flesh. And we then follow him. And there's going to be some dimension in which, as we follow the Lord and he lives in us, that yes, people are following the model and the example. Jesus, in fact, you might read, as you read through Philippians, note in chapter 3, after Paul talks about the very famous passage about how he presses toward the prize, he then, in the next couple verses after that, talks about following the model and the example of others who have come into maturity in the things of the Lord.
Yeah.
So the Lord wants to have some people who have come into a place of maturity that others have a model right in front of their eyes of what it really means to walk with God in sincerity and truth. That's beautiful to me. And that will, you know, be a part of the witness. Let's just say it that way. That's a great part of the witness. So what I'm saying is that don't wait. Don't wait until you think that you're kind of like worthy enough, or God will do a work in you. He begin the good work in you. He completes it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to keep going all the way to the day that the Lord comes and rewards the faithful. And when you really think about this, then what would my life look like if I were a disciple? This is a question that was kind of posed to me by the Lord this week. What would it look like if you really were following me? You know, I don't know a better place to, you know, I'm not following Jesus if I'm not observing what he commanded us to do. Now let me tell you something that just, this is a quick little aside, but an important one. There is a calling on your life to greatness in the kingdom of God. You're called to greatness. Not as some people would describe that. See, because what we've grown up in is a generation where greatness is defined by having a microphone in your hand and thousands of people adoring you. That's not the goal. And that is not greatness. It was said concerning John the Baptist at the Annunciation that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So Bill, be great in the sight of the Lord. We do need it. This will really get you into grace. But think about this. You're called to great. There's something that God puts in the heart of every human being. We want to be great. problem is we pursue it in an idolatrous way. And then we hear the message coming from a preacher like myself who's been scathed with the fire of God. You have to get all jealousy and selfish ambition out of your life. It needs to go. It's crud. And then we think, well, that's it. No, that goes so another thing can take its place. You're still called to greatness. But it has to be according to what Jesus defines as greatness. And one aspect of greatness is just simply this, that you be faithful to the assignment given to you. And if men never notice it, it will be rewarded on the last day. And we need to get this other stuff out of our hearts. There will only be a few Billy Grahams. But there will be many who in silence, in quietness, and in the strength of the Lord labor, as it were, in a way that is hardly even noticed by men, but it's noticed by the Father in heaven. And their reward is as great as the guy who did it in some big public way, and perhaps more. What faith it must take to receive the Word of God if you're a slave at Colossae or Ephesus. And Paul says, all of your work, do it heartily as unto Christ, as unto the Lord, knowing that He'll reward your labor at the end. Wow. What a word Jesus speaks when He says, look, if you're faithful in just the little thing, and this must be how important the little thing must be, because He says, if you're faithful in the little, then I know you'll be faithful in much. Somehow we like to fast forward. Yeah. So find that place of faithfulness in the Lord. And in that, there will be great reward. And anything more that God wants to do with us and entrust us with, it will just flow out of that place. Here's an idea. Here's a redefining of greatness. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, particularly verse 19. Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them or abolish them. I came to fulfill them. There's not a bit of it that will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. This will stand. And then He goes on and He says, whoever keeps these things that I'm teaching, whoever observes them and teaches others to do the same will be called what? Great. There's your call to greatness. Keeping the Word of God. Living out the will of the Father. Being faithful with your assignment. Your specific assignment. And by the way, here's something that I came to learn, and I'm still learning, I'm sure. It's absolutely futile to try to do somebody else's assignment. That's why all that vainglory about ministry, all that comparison stuff, it's just rubbish. To be discarded as a filthy garment and put on this other garment of faithfulness to the Lord. That's how He defines those who are rewarded at the end. It's by faithfulness. So be a good, faithful servant. There are three words there. Good, faithful, servant. Think about that this week. What does it mean to be good? What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be a servant? This is like another teaching I'm just throwing out. I have sometimes just too much. So, what would a disciple look like? Let me leave you today with this thought. How about let's read Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? If I'm really a disciple, then I'll have those eight qualities of those things called the Beatitudes growing in my life. If that's really growing in my life, in some way my life is going to have an effect on the world about me because I'll be salt and light to the world. If I'm really following Him, I'm going to observe what He's taught us to obey. Chapter 6 of that sermon seems to say if you follow Jesus, your life will be characterized by giving and prayer and fasting in some kind of way. Does that sound reasonable? Yeah. Read it. Read it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And let the grace of God flow anew into our lives to bring us into this walk and this path and ultimately into this mission. I pray, as I pray for us all the time, that we will become a people that God has so arrested us with this that we will then be fruitful in doing it. Amen? Let's continue to pray the Lord will unfold the word to us about this and unlock his strategies, thrust us into his service. As I said last week, with a revelatory understanding of the word and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this great mission to make disciples in all the nations. All right, let's just pray and then we're going to have communion. Father, set us into your service, we pray. Make us a people who are always abounding in the work of the Lord. And may there be fruit. May each of us be able to say, hey, these are the ones that I affected and made a disciple. This is the labor that God gave me to do and I was faithful in it. Father, we want to come to the end and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, not wicked, lazy slave. Put a sober mind and a sober spirit into us. Give us motivation. Let it be that the love of Christ controls us and that because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And I again say, Lord, send laborers into your harvest and thrust us, each one of us, into your service in the way that's appropriate to our assignment in you. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.